As we get into chapter 3, right away in the first verse, we see it saying, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." So here we see Moses now, this previous man that was the successor to the throne in Egypt, the greatest power in the world at this time. Moses was next in line. He was raised up with all the royalties and pampering that would come along with a man in that kind of position. And yet now we see Moses here tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. Moses goes from the highest pinnacle down to some real lowly plains here. He goes from a man that is about to be king to a shepherd. And remember, shepherds were those people that the Egyptians just totally did not want any dealings with. They thought they were the lowest class people. I mean, they were despised. And here now Moses, we find him in this place. Why was Moses here when God had great things in store for him? We know that Moses was going to be the one that God would be using. Yet why do we see Moses here now? It's as though he's backtracking. God, wouldn't Moses have been in a better position left in the palace? Where you can kind of have some, you know, some inside action to be able to release the people of Israel. And yet now you've got him removed from Egypt, tending some sheep. I mean, we're kind of backtracking here. God, what's going on? Why is Moses in this place? Moses is going to be here for a number of years as a time of preparation. It's a time of purging. You see, for Moses to be able to shepherd a whole nation, he's going to have to learn, first of all, the very art of shepherding. And that's kind of where we find him here, isn't he? You see, God is truly going to have great things in store for Moses. He's going to have a great plan in mind for Moses to carry out, to truly shepherd, to lead all of God's people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And yet, in order for Moses to kind of be prepared for that, God is going to bring him back to the basics here. He's going to bring him back to the school of hard knocks, where he's going to learn this right from the beginning. He's going to learn this art of shepherding. He's going to be having a refining process that's going to be taking place in his life during this time. Moses was 40 years old when he left Egypt, when he encountered that Egyptian that was beating up his fellow Israelite brethren, and he killed the Egyptian. And this is where he fled into Midian, and he ended up marrying Jethro's daughter Zipporah. And Moses is going to go now through another 40 years of being here in this desert place, living a life of a shepherd, a refining preparation time, 40 years. And you see, the Lord so often will have us show our faithfulness in a few things, in small things, before having us take on the biggie. God will have us go through those times of just showing faithfulness in those small matters before he really gives us that big project. And God will have us go through times of living in the desert as a time to refine us, as a time for us to learn dependence on God, as a time for us to learn trust in him. He's done it in times past. He did it with Joseph. God had great things in mind for Joseph. We all know the story in Joseph's life. He was sold by his brothers, rejected by them. He ended up in Potiphar's house as a servant for a number of years. Remember, Joseph had those dreams where his brothers would be bowing down before him. Joseph knew that there was great things in store in his life, that God had a special purpose for him. And yet Joseph found himself as a servant in Egypt, thinking, "Lord, this seems like a very far way from that original plan that I thought you had for me. I mean, this seems to be totally backtracking. Lord, what's going on?" Yet God had a purpose in it. Those would be times where Joseph's life as well would be refined. And then, of course, Joseph was then falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and he was put in prison. I mean, it continually got worse before it got better. But God was working in his life through it all, wasn't he? God was ordaining each of those events to lead Joseph to the bigger picture, when Joseph himself would be second in command over Egypt. Happened in Paul's life as well. Paul got saved. That wonderful account on the road to Damascus when he encountered Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. He was blinded. He went and had his sight restored, but he went and spent 3 years out in the desert of Arabia before he met up with the rest of the apostles and before he went on to be an influential man in the New Testament, writing much of the New Testament. He spent 3 years out in Arabia, that desert place, as an opportunity for God just to really refine his life, to teach him, to train him up for what God had prepared for him. And we're seeing that happening in Moses' life. As you look at his life, you think, Lord, what's going on? This seems very much in contrast to, you know, somebody that you are going to use. Here he is now just being a shepherd guy. But it's a good example for us guys that we never need to look at those times, those periods in our life when we feel as though we're in the desert. We never need to look at those times as being wasteful periods or as being periods where we're being punished. No. You see, those are great opportunities where the Lord can just really get a hold of us. And he will oftentimes lead us through those dark valleys, desert plains, as an opportunity for us to grow in our trust in him and in our dependence on him. It's a chance to weed out all that stuff, the flesh, that easily grips us, that can easily get in the way of us being used fully for God. And it was happening in Moses' life. It happened in many people's lives in the Bible. Maybe you've experienced that in your life. And we don't need to look at those things and look down on them and go, oh man, you know, maybe I really was messing up and God was punished. No. Know that God has his hand in each situation. Know that God is leading you. Know that God is with you through those times. And those can be fruitful times. We can look back on them years to come. We don't really enjoy it as we're going through it, but we can look back and go, wow, God had really, truly a purpose in that. And I look at how my life just really grew going through that time. And now he's put me in this position now. Wow. That's awesome. Those were training years. And that's why Moses is here at this place. But notice here, he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Horeb is Mount Sinai. We're going to see that's going to be an important place in the book of Exodus. It's going to be the place where Moses is going to receive the Ten Commandments. It's going to be known as the Mountain of God. And there, in verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Wow. This great account that we hear so often. Moses sees the angel of the Lord. Who is the angel of the Lord? All through Scripture in the Old Testament, as we see this angel of the Lord, it's referring to this pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ appearing before Moses in his pre-incarnate state. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. Now, to see a bush burning in the desert like this was not really a shocking sight in itself. The heat that would come oftentimes caused this vegetation to just combust. But the thing that got Moses' attention was that the bush was burning, but it was not being consumed. It was not being destroyed. Think about that. And notice that when Moses turns to look, and that when he was focused on it, this is when God began to speak to him. You see, there are times that we fail to hear clearly from the Lord because we are not giving our full attention. We may open up the Word, and we may go through a chapter, but our mind can oftentimes drift. We can oftentimes have our attention elsewhere, and we can be reading through it and go, well, what did I just read? Has that ever happened to you? It happens to me a lot, I'll tell you. I think I've got that, you know, ADHD thing. I'm just attention deficit, I don't know. I think my kids have it for sure, but they probably got it from me. I'm kidding you. But we can oftentimes be drifting. We can be reading and going, what's going on? And you see, it was when Moses focused on what he was seeing and he began to give his attention. The Word makes it clear. So we looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. So we see that as Moses gave his full attention, it was then that God began to speak to him. And so it is in our times of study. So it is in our times of devotion. We want to be those that are pressing in, giving our attention, opening up our heart and our mind to the things of the Lord, giving our focus to Him so that He can truly begin to speak into our hearts and minds. And oftentimes we miss out because we're maybe in a hurry or because we're just kind of reading through, thinking about other things. Oh, what am I going to have for dinner tonight? Oh, what do I got going on tomorrow? We're reading along and it just means nothing to us. And God is not able to really speak that word into us because we're not really allowing Him to. And Moses turned aside. Seeing the bush wasn't really, the bush on fire wasn't really the big thing, but he turned aside to see why the bush was not being consumed. And it was then that God began to speak to him. Now notice that the phenomenon of the bush burning did not really change anything in the life of Moses. Seeing this bush burning, that was a pretty incredible miracle. And the bush not being burned. But that in itself, guys, wasn't really going to radically change or encourage or do a work in Moses' life. It was only when God began to speak to him and then when Moses began to hear the word of God, that was the thing that would really begin to grab Moses. That would be the thing that would begin to change him. That would be the thing that would begin to equip him when God spoke to him from the burning bush. And likewise, you know what? We can be those that can rush off to see lots of, you know, different things happening. Rush off to the latest religious hotspot where various things might be happening. Oh, over here in Mexico, there's a girl that's crying tears of glass. It's incredible. Or over here, there's a statue like Mary. And she's shedding tears of blood. Let's go check it out. Wow. Over here in New Mexico, there's this burrito and it's shaped like Jesus. It's incredible. Let's go check it out. People are flocking to these spots and seeing it and going, oh boy, I was just so blessed. I came and I was just, it just felt very holy, felt very religious. Let me tell you, those things in itself are going to do nothing for you. This bush burning in itself would do nothing for Moses. It was only when he began to hear the word of God. So it is. Only when you begin to get the word of God, is that going to do something in your life? Is that going to begin to stir your heart? And let me tell you, I've been in Christian circles that are looking for experiences, that are looking for, you know, neat things to happen to them. But unless you're getting the word of God, that's not going to really be doing much in your life. It's the Word of God that we need. It's the Word of God that brings fruit. It's the Word of God that really begins to satisfy our hearts and make us more like Him. Now this bush burning, not being consumed, is a neat picture of Israel. Many people look at this site as being a picture of Israel how they oftentimes go through the fire, don't they? There have been people that have tried to destroy Israel and destroy them as a nation. They've tried to annihilate them. And though they've gone through the fires, they have not been burned. They have not been consumed. They continue to exist. That's a neat picture, isn't it? Let's continue on, verse 5. Then God said to Moses, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moses now getting a quick lesson in God's holiness and our unholiness. It says, "Take off your shoes." Not that taking off his shoes would then mean that he was sinless and clean, but it was to show his reverence before a holy and pure God. When you go in a house today, what do you do normally? You take off your shoes. When I lived in Linden, nobody took off their shoes in the house. I don't know why. And especially in Linden, where many people are living on farms and stuff, it's kind of scary, you know, but it was just their custom. I don't know why. Maybe Americans didn't feel that they needed to show any respect. Ryan, why is that? I don't know. Ryan will tell us later. But that's the custom. And many countries today have that same custom. Even in church, when the pastor comes up to speak from the pulpit, he will remove his shoes. I'm glad we don't really follow that custom today, because you wouldn't want to see some of those socks that I'm wearing, I tell you. Be exposing a lot of skin to you. Like to cover up with my shoes. But that's a custom that many hold today, and it's a sign of simply showing reverence before a holy and pure God. Not to say that by doing so, now I'm sinless, I'm clean, and I can come as I am, but Moses was getting a quick lesson in God's holiness, God's purity. The place you're standing is holy ground, he says. Moreover, he said to him, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. It's an interesting verse there. It's a verse that Jesus himself quotes. When the Sadducees came before Jesus, who did not believe in the resurrection, Jesus said to them, "How is it that God said, 'I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob'?" God's not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. In other words, by saying he's the God of these three, it's showing that they are alive. Though they've died, they're alive. There is a resurrection. And Jesus himself quoted this same passage here. And we're going to hear it many times through the next couple of chapters. God saying, "I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob." So Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. That would have been a real holy sight. It would have brought Moses to a real recognition of his unworthiness. Moses hid his face in his sight. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." Excuse me. "So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." God says that I will deliver them. Not only will I deliver them out of Egypt, but I'm going to lead them to a good, prosperous, and fruitful land. I'm thankful that God not only delivers us from something negative, but then brings us into something that's very positive. He redeems us out of sin and death, and brings us into life, and ultimately into heaven for eternity. He doesn't just deliver you out of something and say, "There you go. Now, you know, just give it your best shot. Make a good go of it." No. He delivers you and then leads you into something better. I love that about the Lord. And he's doing that with these people of Israel. "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, God could easily do this act without Moses' help. But he decides to use Moses. He says, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Wow. You see, God loves to bring us along with his plans. And he loves to use us in that. I'm thankful for that. He's able to do it without me. In fact, he's probably better off doing it without me. Because, you know, I just make mistakes. I mess up. I can just get in the way. But you see, again, God loves to cultivate that servanthood, that ministry in our lives by using us in those tasks that he has ordained to do. And I'm so glad that he chooses to work through us to bring about his purposes. And you see, we can oftentimes look at those times and go, Lord, no, God, I don't want to do that. In fact, we're going to hear Moses and his reaction to this coming up. But we can oftentimes look at it and go, Lord, no, that's too scary. That's too much. But let me tell you, when we take that step of faith and walk in obedience, it'll always be a path of glory rather than a path of grief. And we oftentimes think it's going to be the latter. Oh, this is going to be grievous, Lord. This is going to be trouble. But it'll always be a path of joy and glory rather than grief when you choose to say, Lord, yeah, I'm going to just open my life to you and say, use me. I'm going to follow you. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I, he says. Instead of answering, here am I, send me, as Isaiah did, Moses said, who am I? Send me? Are you crazy? Come on, Lord. Have you seen me? You want to use me, Lord? Who am I? That was Moses' reaction. Rather than thinking who he was, Moses should have been thinking more so of who was sending him. Who is the one that's going to lead him? And that's the case in our lives so many times. We don't need to look at, who am I to do this? Who am I, Lord? Look at me. No, we just need to recognize who he is and know that, yeah, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So God said to him in verse 12, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So now Moses is beginning to kind of look at the excuses. He's sort of trying to work out, well, how is this all going to unfold, Lord? What, you know, okay, well, let's say this happens, Lord. When I go to the children of Israel and they say, who is it that sent you? What am I going to say? And so he begins to kind of try to piece it all together. He's worried about what they're going to think. And you know what? When God is calling us, when God is leading us, we don't need to worry about all those peripheral things, guys. We can oftentimes think about them and dwell on them and get worried about them. But if the Lord is saying, here's what I'm going to do through you, that's good enough for you. God said to Moses, I will certainly be with you. That should have been good enough for Moses. He didn't need to worry about all these things. In fact, we're going to see that the children of Israel never even did ask this question. And yet Moses is worried about it. We can get so worried about things that don't even matter. Who shall I say is going to send me? Or sending me? And they didn't even ask that question, yet Moses is worried about it. Well, God said to Moses, verse 14, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations." Now, God reveals his name to him. I am. Say, "I am," has sent me to you. When we see the name Lord in the Bible, the name of God, it's always capitalized, but it is the sacred name used of God, derived from his proper name. In order to keep the proper name of God sacred and holy, the Jews made up what's called a tetragram, a word of four letters. And they took out the vowels and spelled God's name, YHWH. That was the tetragram. That was the sacred, proper, holy name of God. Now, they took out the vowels and used only those four letters as an act of reverence. This name was a very holy and a revered name of God. But over the years, not speaking it fully, so of course as to not profane it, the children of Israel actually forgot the pronunciation of this name. So today, nobody really even knows the correct name, whether it's Jehovah or Yehovah or Yahweh or Jahweh. Nobody really even knows the correct pronunciation of it. Whenever a Jewish student or scholar sees this tetragrammaton, they will read Lord in its place, which is the Hebrew word Adonai. So when we see the word Lord capitalized in the Bible, it is in place of the proper name of God that the Jews have really forgotten the true pronunciation of it. Because so long they just had those four letters, YHWH. So whether it's Yahweh or Jehovah, we're not sure. And Jews in the New Testament knew just how much this name was attributed to the one true God, this name I Am. You see, Jesus in the book of John, he used that name several times. In fact, the book of John is revolving around seven I Am statements that Jesus makes. And when he would use that term, referring to himself, the Jews got upset. They got angry. In fact, it says in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Before Abraham was, I am. Then the Jews took up stones to throw at him. They considered this blasphemous. They thought, how could this man consider himself one with God, equal with God? It was blasphemous, and they tried to stone him. This was the holy name of God. Now, the word Jehovah means the existing one, or self-subsisting. That's what the word Jehovah means. Now, as God declares his name, I Am, he is saying that he is eternally existent. With God, there is no before or after. He's eternal. He's existing in the now. He's not bound by time. He is everything today that he has always been. There is no change. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, God is everything that we need him to be. God is, always was, always will be. He is everything we need in every particular situation. By God saying, I am, he's saying, I am whatever you need, whatever your need may be. Jesus, after feeding the 5,000, began to preach and said, I am the bread of life. He says, you want that which is truly going to satisfy your soul and take away that hunger within? I am that person for you. After Lazarus had died, Mary and Martha were concerned. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. You want to experience life? It's found in me. I am whatever your particular need might be today. That's what God is saying. I am. And whatever you're going through today, God can come and will come and fill that need for you. He will fulfill that area in your life. He is all that we need Him to be. God is. We might be saying, Lord, I'm in need of this. I am. Lord, what about this area? I really need help here. I am. I am able to do that. That's what God is saying to us today. And that will be His memorial to all generations. Look at verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the afflictions of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. A 3-day journey. What is God implying here? You see, the deliverance was to be permanent, but yet He's saying, say to Pharaoh that you want a 3-day journey into the wilderness to sacrifice to the Lord. Is God wanting Moses to lie? No. We are simply seeing here, God is going to be showing the hardness and stubbornness of Pharaoh, that he will not even permit these people to take 3 days into the wilderness. Though Moses is going to be asking for them to be set free, Moses won't even let them go for 3 days. That's showing the hardness of his heart. But I am sure, in verse 19, that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, of gold, clothing, that you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. This verse is exciting when you consider what Jesus had done. Here's Moses now going to be delivering the people out of Egypt, and yet we're seeing that they are going to begin to give them possessions to take with them. Every woman shall ask of her neighbor, and they will get articles of silver, gold, clothing. They are going to leave with a great bounty out of Egypt. And in the same way, you see, Jesus was in the belly of the earth 3 days, providing a great deliverance. Pictured there in verse 18, 3 days' journey. And it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 to 9, that when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? But when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men, and here is Moses now going to be delivering the people out of Egypt, and they are going to be leaving with great gifts, with great possessions. And these gifts here are just basically going to be a payment for their years of labor. They are not going to leave empty-handed. They will be rewarded for their years of service and faithfulness. You ever go through periods in your life where you just feel like you're laboring, you're going through, you know, even if it's for the Lord and ministry, and you think, I'm just not really being rewarded for this. Now, we can experience times like that, but know that God will reward you for your faithfulness, for your service that's done unto the Lord. God will reward you. This was a long time coming for the children of Israel, but they will be rewarded for their years of service. Well, can you guys bear with me through one more chapter? Give me 1 second. I got to get a drink, though. This cold is wiping me out. Boy. Now I'm ready for another 3 chapters. All right. Now, Look at verse 1, chapter 4. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." Now, Moses here was really beginning to cross the line from humility to doubt. God already said in chapter 3, verse 18, what did he say? "Then they will heed your voice." God already told Moses that they will listen to you. But now Moses is just, he's trying to think of these excuses. He's trying to get out of it. And he's not just walking in humility, but he's walking in doubt now. "Suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "It's a rod." He said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Moses is beginning to think, I can't do this. There are times where we may feel like that. I can't do this. I don't have the ability to be used of God in this area. Lord, I'm not trained up enough. I'm not equipped enough. I don't have the right tools, Lord. I can't do this. But notice what we see in verse 2. It shows us something wonderful. God will work with what He's given us. God will use those giftings that are already apparent in your life. He says to Moses, "What's that in your hand?" God saw what was in his hand. This rod that he had used for shepherding. You see, this is how Moses was being trained up. He was being trained as a shepherd. Here was this staff, this rod in his hand. God says, "What's that in your hand?" "Well, it's a rod here, Lord." God says, "Cast it on the ground." And as he did, it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. I mean, this freaked him out. This was a snake, a venomous snake that was beginning to crawl. And Moses was running. "Rah! Lord, what are you doing?" Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Wow. Now, like this, God is testing Moses. He says, "Moses, reach out and grab it by the tail." Now, if you know anything about snakes, this is not the good place to be grabbing a snake. You don't want to grab it from its tail, because if you grab it from its tail, it can easily whip its head around and bite you. You want to grab a snake by the back of its head so that it can't get at you. I mean, God is really testing Moses. He's pushing him here. He's pushing the envelope. But yet Moses does it. I think we're beginning to see this idea that, okay, Moses is realizing he just needs to put his faith in God. And he does it, and miraculously, the snake becomes a rod once again. But I love this, guys. God will use those giftings that he's already put in your life to do the works of service that he has planned for you. He's done that many times through the Word. "David, what's that in your hand?" "Well, it's just a sling, Lord. What good is that going to do?" You wait and see what we can accomplish with that sling. He said to Samson, "Samson, what's that in your hand?" Samson had that jawbone of a donkey. And they went out and wreaked a lot of havoc with what Samson was equipped with. The feeding of the 5,000. Where are we going to get food from? Well, here's a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 small fish. But what good is that among 5,000? Well, God will use what's in his hand. God will use what he's got to use. And in the same way, we think, "Lord, how can I do that area of ministry? Lord, how are you going to use me here? I can't do that." You just wait. I'm going to use you through the giftings that you have. I'm going to use you with what's in your hand already. And God can do a great work in our lives and through your life with what he's already equipped you with. you know, I can have my little son come up, bring me a cup of water. A day like this, I sure need it, I'll tell you. And he can trip and spill that water all over the place. And we can immediately begin to see the different giftings that people have by the way people respond to him. We can see the gift of mercy in people that will come up and say, "Oh, Cole, poor little Cole, come here, let me console you. That's too bad, but that's okay, man. We all do that. We all have that happen at times. I've tripped, spilled many things." And we can see the gift of mercy there. We can see others with the gift of teaching. "Well, Cole, you know, what you need to do actually is you want to hold the cup this way, one hand on the bottom, this hand on the bottom. You want to fill the cup only, you know, 65% full. That will allow you to be able to handle that cup with the most, you know, efficiency." And see the gift of teaching. You can see others with the gift of prophecy. "The Lord would say to you today that there are those that need to come up with other glasses of water." You can see all these different giftings that people will respond in. And you see the way that people respond in different areas, you can begin to see the natural giftings that they have. And it's true. God will use you today in the ways that he's equipped you with those giftings that he's blessed you with those talents that you have. "Well, I'm good mechanically." Well, God will use that gifting. He will work in that. "Well, I'm only good at, you know, doing things like sewing and crafts." God will use that gifting. Don't say, "Oh, the Lord can't use me. I'm just not, you know, gift enough." No. The Lord's got giftings in your life. And we need to recognize that. We need to say, "Lord, here it is." Because the Lord will use what's in your hand. You guys believe that today? Nobody is without an excuse. That's what we're saying. Nobody is without an excuse. Nobody can say, "Who am I? What do I have to offer?" You've got much because you're a child of God. And he's given gifts to men. I don't mean that in just a gender-wise. He's given gifts to all of you. The Lord will use you. But look at Moses now. Verse 5. "That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. When he took it up, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land." Now, the Lord has now given Moses an artillery of signs which will clearly prove his calling and prove the one who has called him. He's gotten this rod that's turned into a snake, his hand that became leprous, pouring water onto dry land that will turn to blood. He's given him a whole, you know, artillery of signs that can be used to state his cause, to show that he is sent of God. Excuse me. Yet with all of these things, Moses is still thinking up excuses. And the real issue of why he is getting in this argument with God is going to be seen coming up in verse 13. But let's continue on. "Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So Moses, another excuse. He's gone from, you know, "Who am I?" to "What if they will not listen?" to finally saying, "Lord, you know, my tongue, you see, it just keeps tripping me up. You know, I go to say hello, everybody, and it just comes out like, and he's struggling over trying to speak. He can't speak properly." Now, this wasn't always the case. Because we saw in Acts 7:22 that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and that he was mighty in words and deeds. So this was not always the case. The time in the desert definitely broke him of his confidence in himself, but it shouldn't have swayed his confidence in God. And Moses now is trying to think of these excuses, thinking, I'm just not eloquent enough. And you see, he's definitely been broken of his confidence, which needed to happen. And that's where God oftentimes wants us. He doesn't want us confident in ourselves, but he wants our confidence to be in the Lord. And Moses was not balancing that out properly in his life here. Well, the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? The Lord is saying, I'm in control of all that, Moses. You're worrying about being able to speak? I'm in control of that. I can cause you to speak. I can cause you to be mute if I want. But I'm in control. And he said in verse 13, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well and look. He is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Here we're seeing in verse 13, the real heart of Moses now. Moses just didn't want to go. Send somebody else, he says. Moses' excuses had finally run out. The real issue was seen. He was simply unwilling. You see, God never got upset when Moses says, who am I? Or when he asked who should he say has sent him? Or when he said, suppose they won't believe me or listen to me. God never got upset when he said that he wasn't a good speaker. But the Lord's anger was indeed kindled against Moses when he showed his unwillingness. The problem was not Moses being unable. The problem was Moses being unwilling. And sadly, there have been many that have missed out on seeing God do great things in and through their lives because they've been unwilling to get out of their comfort zone and yield themselves to God. There have been many instances where God has called people into an area of service. And rather than saying, here am I, Lord, send me, they said, Lord, no. Send somebody else. And by his grace, oftentimes he'll do that. But sadly, that individual then misses out on the joys and the glory of seeing God do a great work. Whether you feel capable or not, let God lead you and use you. Surrender yourself to him and you will be blessed. I guarantee you of that, guys. When you launch out of your comfort zone and say, Lord, here I am. I don't know what I got to offer, but use me, Lord. You will be blessed. You will be encouraged. But God will never force himself upon you. And if you choose to be unwilling, you will only miss out on seeing the glory and the greatness of God at work in your life. And Moses could have been one that missed out completely. He had an opportunity to see great things that the Lord would do in and through his life. And so Moses now is the one that God says, okay, I'll use Moses' mouth, but I'm going to speak through you. It says in verse 16, he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. You shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. You shall be to him as God is simply meaning that God would speak his word to Moses and Moses would give that to Aaron. Moses' words would be just like hearing God's words. And so Aaron is the guy now that will be that spokesperson. He'll be Moses' aid. Now Moses here may be breathing a little sigh of relief thinking, thank you, Lord. That sounds good to me. I'm much happier with that plan. Little does he know, though, the the problems that Aaron is going to bring into his life. We're going to see that as we go through Exodus. Aaron is going to be responsible, going to be the one that's going to be creating that golden calf. His own sons are going to come and bring blasphemy towards the Lord. Aaron is going to be one that's going to incite a riot against Moses. Aaron's going to pose to be a problem. And though Moses is thinking probably at this moment going, oh, thank you, Lord, that's a much better plan than me. It's not going to be the best plan because it's going to pose a problem. And so it is. So oftentimes we can say, Lord, how about this way? Wouldn't this be much better? And our plans and our, you know, trying to do the work just ends up posing more problems. Rather than saying, God, let your will be done. Let your ways, you know, be brought to the front here. Verse 18. We'll finish up this chapter quickly here. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. God was laying it all out on the line right away with Pharaoh. His hardness would eventually result in death, the death of his firstborn and many firstborns in Egypt because of his stubbornness and hardness. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. Verse 24 to 26, a strange event that we come across. We're hearing these words that are going to be spoken to Moses. Then all of a sudden, we see that it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met Moses and sought to kill him. Lord, you have a strange way of carrying out your plan, don't you? Here is the man that you've appointed to be the deliverer, and yet here you are now trying to kill him. What's the deal? What's going on? Well, God was not going to let Moses go any further until Moses was one that was walking in full obedience and had laid down every area of compromise. And the issue that we're seeing here is the area of circumcision with his son. Circumcision was to be a sign of the covenant God had made with his people. In fact, we read in Genesis 17, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. Goes on to say, he who is born in your house, he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So this covenant was to be a sign, or this sign of circumcision was to be a sign, a seal of that covenant. Any child that wasn't circumcised, he would be cut off from the family. He could not even be considered a Hebrew person, an Israelite. He'd be cut off. It was an important sign that they were to carry out. And yet Moses, somewhere along the line, compromised and did not fulfill this obligation as an Israelite. He had married a Gentile bride. And perhaps this bride just thought, this is a barbaric ritual. Moses, come on. We don't need to carry this out, do we? This is just too weird, too silly. I don't want to do this to my son. And Moses just kind of, okay, dear. Yes, dear. You know, that sort of thing. He began to listen to his wife more than he was listening to his God. And this was an area that Moses had to deal with. Before he would be the leader of these people, he had to be one that was leading his own household properly. Before he would be the man seen as the chosen one of God, he would need to be one that was walking in full obedience. And God needed to deal with that. Now we see in this account that Zipporah is the one that's performing the circumcision. Perhaps because she was the one that was putting her foot down before, she was ultimately having to do it now. Or perhaps Moses was struck down in some way, maybe going through a seizure or some kind of, you know, mild heart attack, that he was incapacitated, unable to do it. Says that God was seeking to kill him. I don't know. But Zipporah is the one that carries it out. And so God, or Moses, had to deal with this area in his life that he had neglected. And so it is oftentimes too with us, that before God can fully use us in an area or take us to that next step, there might be areas in our life that we need to deal with. There are areas that we need to get right with. You might feel yourselves hindered in an area. We need to look and look into our life and say, God, is there an area in my life that perhaps is unconfessed sin, or an area that I have not given over to you? I need to deal with that. And it also shows us too that when there are those that are in places of leadership, yeah, there are times where we need to come in and help steer them in the right direction, but ultimately God is the one that will do that. And maybe we've encountered people in ministry that have been in error. We wonder, Lord, how are they still going about what they're doing? And you see, ultimately the Lord is the one that's in control, and the Lord is the one that can bring an immediate stop to that individual and to that ministry. We saw it here with Moses. God brought a quick stop to it to deal with it, and it was dealt with. Moses was able to continue on. Now, Zipporah is believed to have been sent back home with the children to Jethro, because as Moses goes in, we don't hear any more about Zipporah in the account of the Exodus until the people of Israel are brought out of Egypt, and then they are reunited again with Zipporah as their father brings them out to meet up with them. So Zipporah is probably sent back to her family. Moses is probably thinking, you know what? Yeah, I just need to be away from you for a little bit so I can accomplish God's will. I don't know what the case was, but she's sent home. And in verse 27, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. The people believed, just as God told Moses they would. This walk of obedience and surrender resulted in great worship before God. Guys, when we are those that launch out in surrender and obedience, carrying out the Lord's will, there will be times of just sweet worship and fellowship that will result in that as well. And Moses began to see the Lord's word being fulfilled here. He doubted if they would believe him. But we see that the people believed. And not only that, but it led them into a place of worship, as they began to see the hand of the Lord on Moses.